Thank you for downloading the Elohim Christian Church podcast. This morning's message is brought by Pastor Shane Budby.
Wonderful. That's great to be in God's presence. Amen. Where else would we want to be? It's a place to be. It's excellent. Okay, so week two and cup two. So we're on our series of four cups, God's timeless promises for a life of fulfillment. And I'm just going to do a brief catch up from last week and also just a bit of background. So the four cups is with reference to the four cups of the Passover meal, when the Jewish people celebrate Passover and celebrate their rescue out of Egypt. They have four cups as part of that meal, and four of those cups signify a particular part that God played in that. It's based on God's promise from Exodus 6:6-7. I won't ask who did their homework last week. I know a few people have been reading it every day, and I trust that God's been speaking to you through that. But I just want to start with this, because this is the foundational scripture for this whole revelation, this whole series. And as I say, this is a series that I'm excited about, because this was such a life-changing revelation for me when I first heard this, when I first read this. It changed my life, it changed my perception of God, it changed my perception of who God is to me, changed my perception of who I am to God as well. Yeah. So praise God for revelation through people. Praise God for Aaron Jane bringing that message at Faith Camp last year. Praise God for Chris Hodges writing the book and getting the revelation originally. Praise God for Kingdom Faith taking a hold of this as well and running with this, because this is a principle that isn't just for Israel coming out of Egypt. These are principles which God continues in our lives today. So let's kick off with Exodus 6:6-7 again. And it says, "Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with acts of might, with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God." That is an encouraging scripture. Yeah. So just to say that that wasn't just a promise for then, it's a promise for now. Yeah. Every one of those "I will" statements, "I will bring you out, I will free you, I will redeem you, and I will take you as my people, and I will be your God," applies to you today.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. Yes.
It applies to you today, those "I will" statements. And those "I will" statements caused and formed the foundation of the nation of Israel as they came out of that captivity, as they came out from under the yoke, under the slavery of the Egyptians. Those four "I will" statements spread through. And it's something that still continued, hence in why it's called four cups rather than four "I wills." Those four "I will" statements are celebrated and remembered in a Jewish, traditional Jewish Passover meal. There is a different cup of wine for each one. The final cup is called the cup of praise. And I'm kind of under the impression that after four cups of wine, you're going to be praising. After two cups of the port that we had at the Passover meal a couple of weeks ago, you'd be praising. Yeah. Just the smell of it got some people going, so there you go. But today, we're looking at the second cup, which is the cup of deliverance. Last week, we looked at the cup of sanctification, or the cup of salvation, which is talking about the promise from God, which is the "I will bring you out." So it's God talking about bringing you out of something, and bringing you and setting you apart, holy and sanctified. I'm not going to go into a whole teaching about sanctified again. If you really want to catch up, the message is on the podcast. So I'd recommend you listen to that if you missed it last week. Kind of work backwards from today and you'll get the gist of where we're going. But God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. And those of us that know Jesus now, he brought us out of the world. He brought us out of a world of sin and slavery, because we were enslaved into the things of the world. We were not free. We think there is true freedom, but there's only true freedom in Christ. And that is the promise we looked at last week, that he sanctified us, he has saved us, and he has made us holy and set us apart for him. So the second cup, deliverance. He delivered. "I will free you," is the next statement. "I will free you. Deliver you. I will deliver you from the yoke of the Egyptians." Now, it's very easy to think, well, is that not redundant? Is deliverance not redundant now that the Israelites have been saved out of Egypt? Why do they also need to be delivered? as well. You might think, well, it's the same thing, to be delivered out of Egypt, to be saved out of Egypt, to be brought out of Egypt, to be all those things. You might think it's the same thing. So it's very easy to think, is that not redundant then? Why do they still look at the promise of I will free you? Why do they still look at the promise of I will deliver you? And it's very simple to get your head around this, really. I need you to just kind of get a bit of creative thinking on now. I want you to imagine that your entire life, all you have ever known is slavery. Your parents were slaves, your grandparents were slaves. For 400 years, everything you know was slavery. You woke up, you were a slave. You were put to work. You were chained. But your life was not your own. You are a slave. That is your life. That's how you've been raised. That's how your family was raised. That's how you live. That's your culture. That's how things work for you. That's just how it is. And then all of a sudden, one day, you're not a slave anymore. How do you live? What does it look like to live as a free person? Well, my parents can't show me. What about granddad? Was he able to show me how to live as a free person? Well, no, he was a slave as well. What about great-granddad? He was a slave as well. How do I live as a free person when all I've ever known is living as a slave? How do I live free when all I've known is being bound up? How do I now live this life? What does it look like? What am I supposed to do? Can I do that? Can't I do that? Well, we kind of just got told what to do before. Now flip it on its head, because you can think to yourself, well, that's, yeah, the Israelites, they were slaves for all those years. And when they came out, they couldn't understand what it was like to live free. Very much for those of us that have given our lives to Jesus, you get saved, you give your life to Jesus, and your eternal destination is secure. But all of a sudden you find yourself, don't you, am I just the only one? The next day you wake up having given your life to Jesus, like, well, what now? Can I listen to that? Can I watch that? Can I speak like that? Can I do that? How do I live? All I've ever known is to live like this. All I've ever known is to watch whatever I want, listen to whatever I want, say whatever I want, do whatever I want. Now, how do I live? And you start to think to yourself, how do I live like this now? I don't know how I live this life. And that's where deliverance comes in. Because although God brought Israel out of Egypt and he brought them out, they still had a lot of Egypt on the inside of them.
Yeah. Yeah.
Their life was Egypt. Their life was slavery.
Yeah.
That is all that they knew. There's no way that they were able to adjust without God's help and without deliverance. So the process of deliverance is about getting the stuff that's on the inside of us out, the stuff that God doesn't want there, the stuff that doesn't need to be there, and the stuff that holds us back. Because of their wrong thinking and because of the way they operated, they ended up wandering the desert for 40 years in the wilderness, the Israelites, because they needed that process of deliverance. They had to get all of this stuff out before they were able to move forward into those things. And the same's true for you today. The same's true for me today, that we can be spiritually free. We can be committed to following Jesus and living for God, yet still act like slaves to our old habits and sinful behaviours.
Yeah.
We can say the right words, we can lift our hands, we can turn up to the right meetings and do the right things, but we can still be enslaved to old habits and sinful behaviours.
Yeah.
We can still be held by them. Those chains, what a great song, chains will break.
Yeah.
At the sound of his name, chains will break. But sometimes those chains need to be broken.
Yeah.
We still allow ourselves to be in that place where we're letting a bit of Egypt, if you want to use that, to stay inside us. We've come to Jesus, but is there still something in our life that's not Jesus? Do we still think, well, it's okay to do that? And that's where deliverance starts to come. Even the children of Israel, when they left the land of Egypt, there was still a little bit of Egypt inside of them. In other words, their thinking was messed up. Their thinking was totally messed up to what life should be. And this kind of, we see it in even modern day society, don't we? I think the statistics are that 50% of people who are imprisoned will reoffend and then end back up in prison. Because they get used to prison. They get used to a life in prison. And they come out and it's like, well, what now? Where's the where's the prison warden to tell me to do this, that or the other? I don't know how to live. Again, people who go into the military, they have a very similar experience. If they're in the military and it's very focused and it's very strict and they live a certain way and then they come out, it's like, what now? What now? How do I, my thinking is messed up. The way I think is totally messed up. And don't we find sometimes that our thinking gets messed up sometimes? We have a wrong view. Just like the Israelites had a wrong view of themselves. And in some ways a distrustful view of God. And a sceptical view of the future. Do we not sometimes find ourselves in a situation where we have a sceptical view of God? We don't have much of a thought for our future. And we have a messed up view of ourselves.
Yeah.
It's just the, everybody's kind of like going down like, oh man, you're making me feel really low right now. But this is where the cup of deliverance comes in, because when we start to see this and we start to see the need for it, we start to recognise that we've got to let go of those things. Many people in today's society, whether they're saved or not, have got messed up thinking. Whether we know Jesus or not, our thinking can still be messed up. We can still be en route to heaven. We can still be saved and on that destination to heaven, but yet still be enslaved by the same addictions and the same sinful attitudes.
Yeah.
You know, your destination is secured. If you've given your life to Jesus, your destination is secured. But it's very easy to be en route to the destination, but still be living a certain way. Still not be delivered from certain ways of living. Still not be broken free from secret sins. Still not be broken out of all those things that happened. And just like the Israelites, we need the cup of deliverance. So there's my case as to why we need it. And if you're going to move into the future that God's got for you, you need to be delivered from an old mindset that clings to past things. We have to be delivered from an old mindset. If we're going to move forward into the things God's got as people of God, you've got to let go of past mindsets that you cling hold of sometimes. Deliverance is a funny word because it has so many negative views. Like if somebody like people like, okay, deliverance, and they start thinking exorcist kind of stuff, okay, etc. No, it's not just confined to that kind of deliverance. Deliverance is far more than Exorcist or any other kind of movie you want to think about in that way, whether it's Exorcist or it's about, I don't know, what's his name? The guy who did the film in the outback of Texas somewhere called Deliverance. All these, you know, both just as disturbing. But it's not. It refers to those kinds of things, but it's not just sex. So we can think, oh, he's been delivered from a demon. And the only time we use the word deliverance is when we're talking about those things. But deliverance is far more than that.
Yeah.
Deliverance is about you going forward into the future that God's got for you.
Mm.
And you need to be delivered from that old mindset. Deliverance is basically something that is needed by anybody who is struggling with their sinful nature.
Yeah.
It's for people whose past keeps limiting their future.
That's good.
In other words, it's for everybody, isn't it, really? You know, we're all in that position at some point. And I stand up here today, and I'll say at this point, I don't stand up here saying that I am 100% delivered. I'm still that process. I'm still that working process. Yeah. But I can stand up here and say I've recognised the revelation of the need for deliverance.
Mm.
And that's where the difference comes. We're all a processing work, but it's not until we recognise what is needed that we're able to do something with it. And so often we think we've got it together, and so often we think, well, that's not for me. And you sometimes, you know, you pick up on it sometimes, you give somebody some advice and it's met with a resistance, and it's like, oh, okay, you're clearly not getting this. But we all need the cup of deliverance. Whatever stage we're in our life, we need to be able to constantly come into that place of recognising, I need this. I need this. And deliverance is different from salvation. The two are completely different, hence in why it's two different cups, two different statements, and two different promises from God. Saved deals with getting you out, and saved deals with salvation, which means your eternal destiny is secure. It deals with where you're going. The cup of deliverance deals with how good that journey is going to be.
Mm.
You know, you can be saved and know that you're going to heaven, but you can still have a really miserable life.
It's true.
But that's not God's intention. And it's not the intention for him to have, like, okay, I'm saved now, this is where I'm going, now just whatever. the cup of deliverance is about how you're going to enjoy that journey.
Yeah.
You know, I was saying a few months ago that the journey for me used to just be, I want to get there. When I was going somewhere in the car, it's like, how quick can I get to this place? How fast can I get there? Because I'm not a fan of travelling, really. I don't, you know, if I'm travelling, I'm travelling to get somewhere. But I kind of just, I think it was when I was heading down to Gloucester, and I just took my time and just took in the scenery and just enjoyed it. I was like, oh yeah, the journey, the destination is great. But the journey was brilliant as well, because I chose to enjoy it.
Yeah.
We need to choose to enjoy and move into what God's got for us now.
Mm-hmm.
Not just be, yes, we have an eye on eternity, but we've got to be focused on today as well.
Yeah.
Focused on eternity, but living for today.
Yeah.
Because we want to live the life that God's got for us now, and we also want to be building up those things in heaven as well. So that cup of deliverance is needed to improve the journey. It's no good having the cup of deliverance without salvation, but it's no good having salvation without the cup of deliverance as well, if you want to live the fulfilling life that God has got for you. First cup, salvation is instant. The moment you make that decision, it's instant. It happens. You're saved. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah. Deliverance, the second cup, is a process.
Yeah. That's
good.
Yeah.
We sometimes like to think that the moment we get saved, that means everything goes. Like some magic kind of thing, like, okay, I'm saved, boom, I'm no longer addicted to this, I'm happy all the time, everything works out, and it's all really good. Some people actually use that for evangelism, and then they wonder why people are disappointed when they get saved. We recognise we're saved, but then something needs to change.
That's right.
And that's a process, that's a journey. Who's on that journey, realistically? All on that process, all in that recognising this has got to change. When I do that, I just don't like that about myself. That's not a God-like character. That's not the nature of God working through me. Something needs to happen where I'm delivered from this. And that process, I want to look at two separate things in that process, really. What kinds of things it is we need to be delivered from. Don't worry, I'm not going to start going down the whole demons route and that kind of thing. Obviously, you know, that's there, that's very real. But I want to talk today about two things: sins and wounds. Sins and wounds. Because those two biggies have the potential to limit you moving forward into God's fulfilling life and hold you back and make life really, really, really miserable. Allowing your past to dictate today. Allowing your past to dictate your future. Allowing what has happened back here, not only to limit it, but stop you moving into it. I know so many people that have been stopped and ground to a halt because of something that happened years ago.
Yeah.
Because they can't go any further until this is dealt with. And so there's two scriptures. Paul is obviously from his writings. He really understood this concept and he really understood what came as a result of this. And there's loads of different things, but just a couple I want to... First of all, 1 Corinthians 6:12. You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do everything, I must not become a slave to anything. God brings us out of slavery, and we sometimes put ourselves back in it. God brings us out of that place of being a slave to the world and a slave to sin, but yet we allow ourselves to fall back into it. So sins, the things that we do, falling short of the mark that God has set is basically where that comes from. You fall short of God's mark. Sin is a word that sometimes doesn't appear very often, but, you know, just say how it is, it's sin.
Yeah.
Anything we're doing against God is sin, and we need deliverance from it. We need to recognise, God, I'm a slave to this. So, first one then, nice biggie, addictions. So some people might switch off and I think, well, I've not got addictions. I'm not addicted to pornography. I'm not addicted to drugs. I'm not addicted to alcohol. I'm not addicted to all the biggies. But you might not be addicted to drugs, but I'm not going to look at anybody here because it's just an example. You don't think anything of it of spending 5 hours on Facebook.
Oh, yeah, come on.
You haven't got a drink problem, but you have to overeat at every meal. I'm not talking about just every so often. No, we all do that, especially at all-you-can-eat buffets. I'm kind of talking about it be a habit, an addiction, something that you cannot put food near your mouth without eating more. And all these things that we sometimes think that's not an addiction. Addiction is basically something that you don't want to do, but you can't help but do it. You don't want to do it. You hate the way it makes you feel. You don't want to do it, but you cannot help doing it. And we all need deliverance from that. We've all got stuff, whatever that might be, where you've maybe dealt with it and you've moved forward. Praise God. And I'm really pleased if you're one of those people that you've had stuff that you've been able to deal with and move into what God's got for you. If not, then let's see what God's got to say on that. Because he wants to break it. God's plan is that you are delivered. I will free you. I will free you from that. That is God's promise to you. I will free you from whatever it is that's holding you. I will free you from whatever it is that's trying to hold you back and keep you in the place that you don't want to be and that I don't want you to be. For myself, the two kind of fit together with that and wounds. I kind of open up a little bit, really. I've kind of, for a long time, not so much now, I'll kind of go through how I dealt with that, but it was more of an approval thing than anything else. Joyce May's actually got a book called Approval Addiction. And it's basically, that means that when you do something, you question yourself all the time. And you think everything you've done is rubbish. And it's kind of like, when somebody says, that was really good, you're like on cloud nine. But for somebody just to say, that was rubbish, it kind of like, boom, and puts you right down in the ground. And it takes a while to get out. And I kind of recognise this at a young age, because it used to develop a lot when I was playing sports and playing rugby. Like, I would do something great in a game and I'd be so high and so hyped up. And if somebody said that was really good, I'd be like, whew, excellent, I'd be flying on it. But if I did something wrong in a game and somebody told me, it could take me like 4 or 5 games to get over that, and my performance would be low, what I'd be doing would be all over the place, my confidence would be shaken, and I'd be an absolute wreck trying to figure out how to navigate through this. Praise God, he delivers us from that. I'm sure I'm not the only one that's been in that position. As I open up about that, there's other people here today that say, no, I know exactly what you mean. It's one of those things where, unless you're in that position, unless you've felt that, you don't fully understand what it's like. You kind of think that one little comment doesn't make a difference, but to people that struggle with that kind of thing, it does. It makes a massive difference. It crushes the individual. It makes them be in a position where they've got to rise up and start to do something, which is only God can do. Yeah. But that's not what God wants. That's not being fully delivered. And I was able to recognise that. And I was able to start to work on this journey of saying, God, I don't want to be interested in what anybody else thinks apart from you. If you can speak to me and say, son, you've done a great job. Son, I'm pleased in you. Well done, good and faithful servant, I'm pleased in you. If I know that you are pleased with me, God, I don't care if anybody else is. Because at the end of the day, you're the only one that's got the ability to judge me. You're the only one that's got the ability to have the final word on it. And I have some great advice on that, and I'm going to share that advice, because this is going to help some people this morning as well, who gave some advice, and just says, when you find yourself in those situations where something's said, where something's brought to you which just crushes you, go to the toilet, wash your hands, and forget about it. Physically wash your hands. Have a physical act of washing your hands, just as Pilate washed his hands of the situation with Jesus. Physically wash your hands. And the moment you leave that bathroom, after you've washed your hands, forget it and move on. Because it's not going to be of a consequence to you. If God is for you, then you're fine. So breaking free from it. God has got plans and purposes all the time. Deliverance, bringing us out of those sins. And that links together with sins and wounds, really. Because people that are hypersensitive in that way have to deal with the wounds that come as a result of that. So it's twofold. But at the same time, God can work everything all at once. He can do that kind of work in us. But we need to be delivered. We need to change our mindset. Because needing approval from other people all the time isn't a kingdom mindset. And it's not a freedom mindset. That's actually, that enslaves. I know what it feels like. You feel tied up. And to be tied up into something is not what God wants. It's not his plan. It's not his purpose. And next one, wounds, past hurts, things that people have said, things that people have done, whether it was your own doing, whether you couldn't help it, whether it was something that happened that you had no control over. It has the ability to hold us back. We can only go so far until we deal with what's in the past. And again, I've had situations myself, I'm not going to go into them, but there wouldn't be time to go into all of them. But the wounds that you just have to recognise and deal with, and again, this great scripture from Ephesians 4, 26, 27. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold.
Come on.
When we allow that to sneak in, when we allow anger, when we allow offence, when we allow all those things, when we allow wounds and hurts to dig in, it gives the devil a foothold.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not any rocket scientist, but if the devil's got a foothold on me, I'm not free.
Yeah.
I'm kind of bound up. I always remember Pastor McCarmer once doing a preach on this at prayer school. It was hilarious because he had a little toy baby. And he was using the example of what it was like to hold somebody's ankle, and he was holding up this toy baby. But obviously at the Walker Stadium, there's big glass windows where everybody can see. And it was kind of like, he was just kind of like, really, then he realised himself, oh, this is going to look really strange to people walking past me just holding this baby up. But when he wanted to give the example of when the devil gets a foothold, and he was showing how tight he was holding onto that toy baby's foot. When we let the devil get a foothold, he gets a nice firm grip on it. He doesn't just take a hold of it lightly. If he gets an opportunity, he grabs it. Don't give the devil a foothold.
That's right.
But if you have, and if you do, God wants to deliver you from it.
Yes.
But the best way of dealing with that is to deal with the forgiveness, is to deal with the anger, yes, and is to deal with those things that need to be dealt with.
Right.
And that is a journey and a process as well. Sometimes we try to rush these things. You know, sometimes you'll come across people and be like, okay, I'm struggling with this. Well, let me pray for you. Blah, 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 blah. Amen. How are you feeling? Not much different. What's the matter with you? I've prayed for you. You should be better now. You should be well. Let me pray for you again. How are you feeling? No, I'm still kind of feeling angry. Still got a bit of resentment there. What's the matter with you? I've washed my hands of you. Leave me alone. Go away. You're obviously not, your faith's not big enough. Or, you know, it's not about your faith being big enough. It's not about the power of somebody else's prayer. It's about choices.
Yeah.
And step by step making those choices. Some people are able to come to that place of deliverance from bitterness and anger and offence and hurt really quickly. Some people it takes a long time. The wounds and the stuff so deep, it's not an instant thing where somebody just says, you know, be delivered in Jesus' name, amen. I'm not saying that can't happen, because it can. People can just be prayed for and it'd be like, boom, wow, I feel liberated, it's gone. But for some people, it's a process, it's a journey. For the Israelites, it was a process and a journey. It wasn't an instant thing. They didn't cross the sea and then all of a sudden they stopped thinking a certain way. And it's like, oh, wow, we're free now. We're God's chosen people. We're the nation of Israel. This is how we do it. God had to give loads of things, didn't he? He had to give them the commandments. He had to give instructions to say, this is how you live as free people. This is how you are set apart from other people. He didn't give them the rules to entrap them. He gave them the rules to give freedom because he didn't know how to live.
Yeah.
He gives us the word. He gives us the instruction. He gives us the way forward, not to entrap us, but to say, this is how you now live. As a follower of Christ, if you want to live kingdom, if you want to become saved and delivered, this is how you live. I'm not giving you these rules to bind you up. I'm giving you this system of living to say, this is how you now live. If I go somewhere, I want to know what I'm supposed to be doing. You feel like an idiot, don't you? It kind of happens when you go abroad, like Brits abroad. There's just like no compassion for the local culture. Just ploughing in with knotted hankies and Union Jack vests and stuff. But it doesn't look right. You know, there's that kind of, the thinking hasn't changed. They're not being delivered from a British way of thinking and go ploughing in. And it's kind of like you go to somewhere really nice and there's like a really nice local culture, but the first thing you're doing is looking for a place called the Red Lion where you can have a fry up and watch Holy Fools and Horses. It's kind of like the thinking's not changed. You know, the thinking's not changed. It's there. It's like, okay, I want to be in Britain, but I want the weather, so I'll just go to Benidorm. and our, you know, our wherever it might be. The thinking's not changed. And it makes the people look silly because it doesn't fit in the culture. And sometimes when you go somewhere and you think, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. What's everybody else doing? And you want to learn how to live that way. You want to learn how you fit in that way. Not, I mean, in a good way. I don't mean like you're a believer and you go somewhere and everybody's getting up to all kinds of stuff, so you want to blend in. You know what I'm saying? You go somewhere and you think, what's the decorum in this place? It's kind of like, I don't know what I'm meant to do. But we learn it, and God wants us to learn how it is to live the life of a believer.
Yeah.
So he says, this is how you do it. Mm-hmm. I'm not giving you this to say, okay, I'm now saved and delivered you, but now I'm just going to tie you up again. He's saying, I've saved, delivered you. This is how you live free. Mm. Go and do it. Go and do it. But not giving the devil a foothold, and we all know that, and we all say, I know that anger does that, and I know resentment does that, and I know that offence gives the devil the ability to entrap me and get hold of me. But if we don't deal with it, then we need to have that deliverance. If you're not dealt with it, you need to work that process with God. If you're struggling with it on your own, get alongside somebody. Whether it's an addiction, whether it's a sin, whether it's something that's in the past that you can't deal with, we're not made to do it on our own. I've said this countless times before. This journey of deliverance and dealing with our past and moving into our future has come up in nearly every series that we've looked at for these last 6 months. And as we do that, we can't do it alone. We cannot break it on our own. But the thing is, the enemy wants to speak to you and say, we can't tell anybody about this.
Yeah.
Keep this between us. What are they going to think if you tell them? What are the other Christians going to think? What's that person? They're going to like you anymore. They're going to think you're a sinner. Well, I am anyway. Sinner, saved. But the enemy wants to speak and say, don't speak to anybody about this. Keep it between yourself. You know, keep it between us. Keep it on the low. Don't go talking about it. I know you want to deal with it, but people won't understand. People will understand. You generally find that God will direct you to somebody that will, you'll speak to them and say, oh yeah, yeah. I struggled with that. I've had that problem in my life in the past. This is how I dealt with it. Let's pray together. Let's get together. Let's strengthen one another. Let what God's done in my life pour out into your life. If you do go to somebody and they start to get a bit freaked out and say, oh, I can't believe you're doing that, and then you've probably just gone to the wrong person. Now, we're not called to judge. We're not called to be judgmental. We're called to help one another through. God is the deliverer and he does free us, but he puts people alongside us to do that as well. So, you know, if you have been in a situation where you've tried to deal with it, you've gone to somebody and they've just judged, don't be put off by that. Pray and ask God to show you. And anybody, you know, don't be put off by it. Don't think that you've got to deal with these things on your own. You haven't. Nobody has to deal with anything on their own. There is somebody that is able to come alongside you. It only has to be one other person that can stand with you, that can pray with you, that can check out how you're doing, that can walk through it with you. That's all that's needed. The cup of deliverance, walking through, not letting the devil get a foothold because of anger, not letting our past life and mindsets take a hold of us. I suppose the practical application for the cup of deliverance is simple, really. Every day, make Jesus the Lord of your life. Every day, make Jesus the Lord of your life. Every day, remove anything that's in competition for your heart.
Mm-hmm.
It could be anything.
Yep.
Every day, worship God with your prayers, songs, and your life.
Yeah.
Your life song, to quote Casting Crowns. After salvation, we have to focus on new rules that produce a new heart and a new thinking. The Israelites had to have the Ten Commandments and the new way of living that wasn't there to change, to put them back into bondage. It was there to bring them through to freedom. It was to change things. And this, I'm going to start wrapping it up with this now. The Old Testament laws that God gave to Israel focused on the rules for an external change. The rules that were given were external. See, I'm saying all this stuff and I'm thinking back to Thursday nights when Pastor Lynn's Israel sessions. It's all so interlinked and clicks together. You know, Word of God's the same everywhere. As long as it's preached properly, it's good. It was about what you do. The rules were given, the laws were given, say, this is what you do this, don't do this, thou shalt not. It was all about a change on the outside. It was all about the actions. The emphasis was about how we work, how we behave, how we do it. It wasn't so much about a change on the inside. Whereas now, under God's new covenant, it's all about what happens on the internal. It's about a changed heart. It's about a change on the inside. It's easy to change what you're doing on the outside, but it's still not be changed on the inside. It's easy to have all the right moves and have all the right words, but still not be transformed on the inside, to still not have a changed heart, to still not be having a heart that God has got. It's impossible the other way around. If you are changed on the inside and your heart is changed, your actions will automatically follow.
Yes, that's good.
One way can only be one way. As in, if I'm changing things on the outside but I'm not changed on the inside, that's all that's going to change. If I'm changed on the inside, I'm going to start to change the way I behave. I'm going to start to change the way I live. You can kind of see it if you think of it in a marriage or a couple. If the person's heart is so for their wife, if the person's heart is changed towards this person, their mannerisms towards that person change.
Yeah.
The way they behave around that person changes. The way they act with that person changes. If the heart's not changed, but it's just all about the actions, it's not. There's something missing. It's not there. It's a bit like the guy just, I know, it's Valentine's Day, here's some flowers. Mm. You know, there's your present. Hopefully I'll get my present later. Kind of, you know, it's, there's no change.
Yeah.
It's just this, it's all out here, but my heart towards you is no different.
Mm.
Our heart, when our heart and our inside is changed, when we've changed from the inside out, our behaviours are totally different. And you can see it. You can see when people really are in love with somebody because it's not necessarily about what they're doing, but you just catch it. You can see, look how much that person loves that other person. It's not about, you know, actions as in holding hands or everything else. It's just, you just see it. Like, look how in love they are. Their hearts towards one another are changed. It's not just the way they behave to one another. You can see something has changed. The emphasis has gone from an outward to an inward.
Yeah.
And when we truly delivered and we let that process happen, when we let the Holy Spirit take over in our lives, and the Holy Spirit starts to then affect our body and our soul and our mind, everything starts to shift and change. Deliverance starts to happen in a way that we've never even knew was possible. The lies of the enemy start to get away. The lies of the enemy start to fail into darkness, start to fade away, because as the Holy Spirit starts to take over in our lives, everything else starts to change and come in line with that. The more we allow the Holy Spirit to take over, the less anything else can have power. The Holy Spirit is the most powerful force that can be at work in your life if you allow Him to. There's a real difference, and I love the fact that this shift and change happened, really, because it takes the striving and the strain out of it. Mm-hmm. If we're allowing God to do a work on the inside of us, if we're truly determined to doing that, yes, we find hard times, but something about it just works. The past wounds that are there, the past sins that we can't shake off, the things that we need deliverance from, as soon as we allow God to start working from the inside out, these things start to go. Because
yeah.
God becomes the main point in our lives, He's the one who sets us free. And this whole thing of the outward and the inward is really, it's really explained in Hebrews. Hebrews 8:7-12. You can also notice there's a few points where this echoes the four I will statements as well. There.
Yeah.
Cool.
Mm-hmm.
If the first covenant had been faultless, there would be no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people, he said, "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah." Take note who's making the covenant with there first, Israel and Judah. "This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with my people of Israel," there they are again, "on the day, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord.' For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." It's talking about God putting it on the inside. The covenant he made, he didn't replace it, he renewed it in a way that said, okay, this is not just about your outward working now. This is about an internal change. This is about a heart change. This is about me putting something on the inside of you that is going to affect you in such a way that you're just going to know me. You are going to know God. And again, those that have been there on Thursdays will pick up on the fact that, you know, there's 2 points says who is making this covenant with, Israel and Judah, and then Israel again. Mm-hmm. Again, we're just grafted into that. We become a part of that. We're blessed because we get to be a part of that.
Yeah.
We don't replace it. It's not that they've now done and we now take it. We're just grafted in. We just get to be a part of the benefits of that. But it's about that changing. It's about an inward change. It's about a changed heart. Deliverance is about having a changed heart. The Israelites had to have a changed heart and a changed mind, and everything had to change from what they had known to what they were going to be. You, me, we have to have a changed heart and a changed mind from what we were, what we have been, and into what we're going to be. And that is still a process today. That is still a process. You know, if you've got it all together, then perhaps you should be the one up here leading the church and bringing this message. But I'm going to have as a guess that nobody has. We're all able to say, yeah, I recognise there's still something I'm not free from. There's still something God needs to work in my life. The author of the Four Cups book, Chris Hodges, said this statement: "You can't go on to tomorrow's work until you've settled yesterday's mess." You can't go on to tomorrow's work until you've settled yesterday's mess. And there's only one person that can settle that mess, and that's you. It's not up to somebody else. It's not up to the other person that hurt you. It's not up to the person who offended you. It's not up to anybody else. It is entirely up to you. If you're hanging around for somebody else to deal with yesterday's mess for you, you're going to be waiting a very, very, very long time. Because it's all on you. Mm-hmm. You control you.
Yeah.
Let other people control themselves. Mm-hmm. The moment you start trying to control yourself and somebody else, you're falling into trouble. Because even God's not controlling people. Mm-hmm. You're actually trying to put yourself above God. You can't control anybody else. You can't control anybody else's decision. You can't control anybody else's heart. You can only control your own actions. Mm-hmm. It's up to you to deal with the things from the past. It is up to you to do it. If somebody hurt you, they might not be able to forgive themselves, but you can forgive them.
Yeah.
If somebody did something wrong, only you have the control to deal with it from your side. Mm. You have got no more control. Some people try to take control over somebody else, but you have no right to take more control than God has given you, and the only control he's given you is control for yourself.
Yeah.
Take a hold, deal with yesterday's mess, deal with the past sins, deal with the past hurts, deal with the things that were in yesterday so that you can move into tomorrow's work.
Mm.
I love that. God is always focusing on the next step. God is always focusing on where we're going next.
Yeah.
Deal with that so you can move into this. God's provided the cup of deliverance for you, a gift of hope, redemption, and fulfillment. Mm. And I'm going to close with this scripture. This is Paul again. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? I love this statement. Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ,
yes,
our Lord. Amen.